Let's begin. Wonderful to see everybody. We are continuing. I hope everybody's staying warm, staying healthy. And I really just need to close the door.
Rabbi T, right. You haven't replaced the smoke detector.
I have. I took it down before this class, making sure that it doesn't go off in the middle again.
It scared me last time. I thought it was mine. I was like, what?
I'd like you to get a...
Okay.
Sorry.
No problem. No problem. All right. Here we go.
Turned on, plugged in.
All right, we are all good to go here. Fine. Okay. All right. So we're continuing here. We are up to the 15th letter. This is awesome. We are up to the letter Samach. Samach. All right, which part was funny? I didn't say anything funny yet.
My memories of that alphabet from Sunday school only goes up to none. So I was very excited. I can't remember the song after none so feet.
But it's okay. It's a newly invented letter. Don't worry. It's a relatively modern letter.
Okay. We didn't have Samech when I was in Sunday school.
Back in those days. All right, so here's what the letter looks like here. We finally made it to the third row, folks. This is awesome. Here's the letter Samach, right here. First one on the third line. If you look at it carefully, and I suggest that you do, it is very confusing with another letter that looks very similar. It was the final mem, back up here. They look very similar. And you have to pay attention, not based on what they stand for, which is what we're going to talk about, but just that when you're learning to read Hebrew, this is a common mistake, a common confusing look-alike letter as we teach it. So the biggest difference is that the Samach, the letter we're talking about, you can look at it, it has a nice big slice taken out of the bottom corner, right? It's a slice as opposed to this is all very nice, neat, right? There's a slice. Or you can look at it and see the nice big smile. Yay. Okay. That's how you know it's a samach. Okay. But the key point that I want you to notice is that it's round going all the way. It's really the only letter other than this mem that we looked at previously that goes all the way around. Every other letter has a break somewhere. Either it has a leg like the aleph, or it has an open space like the bet, gimel, dot. There's no letter that really has the total roundness like the letter samach. Okay, so just bear that in mind as we move forward here. Okay. What does the word samach mean? It has to have a meaning. Anybody know what the word samach itself means? I'll give you a hint. You may be familiar. Wait, Susan, you were going to say?
I was going to say happy.
So interesting. That's spelled with a sin.
Oh,
not a
no.
Samach mem is sameach, to be happy, but it's not. In this.
Okay, case, I'm going to have to go with Liz back to Aleph Bet school. Okay.
Yeah, it's a new letter. Don't fret, really. It's something only the younger generation really knew. Okay. Right. Well, that's good. You're in good company.
It's small.
So the word samach, samach mem final chaf is how you spell it, is related to the word smicha. Ah, smicha. Anybody know what that word means? I do.
A wise rabbi shared it with me recently.
Yes, and what does the word mean, David?
It means to come close to.
Well, yes.
But it the laying,
go ahead,
laying hands on.
Good. It literally means to lean or rely on or support. That's really what the word means. Lismoch, in even in modern Hebrew, when somebody says, trust me, smoch alai, rely on me, I got this. Smoch alai, somech. We had this last week when we talked about the letter Nun. If you recall, I'll just refresh your memories because a lot happens in a week since we're all running all over the... Oh no, that was last year. Okay, but typically the letter nun, we said one of the words it referenced was the word nofel or nefila, which means to fall. And remember, we pointed out that strangely in the Ashrei prayer, which is the acrostic according to the alphabet,
bigger,
there is no letter nun that starts with that verse. There's no nun. But if you recall, the following verse, which starts with our letter, the letter Samach, Somech Hashem l'chol anoflim, Vizokeif l'chol akfufim, Somech Hashem, God supports l'chol hanoflim, all those that fell, all those that fall. Whereas the Nun talks about the falling down, the Samach is the opposite. Samach is the one that props it up, supports it, can be relied on to provide that support. Now, David, you are correct in that it means to come close, because when I say that you can rely on me, I'm right there next to you. That's the term that's being used. Similarly, when a rabbi gets ordination, it's called smicha. That's what rabbinical ordination is called, smicha. Why? Is because the teacher finally realizes that the little young buck has grown up. No, it's because he's now giving over, so to say, putting his hands on the student's head to say, you are now ordained. You're now ready to go on your own, to lead a congregation, to be a teacher. You've reached that level. You can be relied on as a Torah scholar. That's really what the word samach means, to support or to rely on. Now, again, if you really look at it in context with the previous letter nun, which meant to fall down, and you have the samach that props it up and supports it, and you put the two letters next to each other, you know what it spells? Nun, then samach, spells the word nes. Nes. Nes means
miracle.
Miracle. It's always translated as miracle. Oh, that's an interesting idea. Why would that, like, where's the miracle here? So I'm going to tell you a little secret. Everybody in the world translates the word nes as miracle, but it's not true. I know. Shocking, shocking. If I told you information you all knew already, we would have nobody. So I have to make up stuff and tell you things you don't know. The word nes, really, in its literal form, means to raise a banner. That's really what it is. If there's a verse in Psalms where David, King David, says, nes lehis noses, it's a play on words, of the banner to be raised in honor of God. The image I want you to picture is 1969. Captain Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, they take that incredible step on the moon. I know he butchered the sentence, I know. But he did get landed. And what did he do? He took the American flag and he stuck it in the ground of the moon. Why? Was this now all of a sudden the 51st state of the United States of America? No. But what was being said with that one simple act is that the banner of honor about the greatness of the United States of America is waving and is shown proudly. That's what it means to raise a flag or to raise a banner. It's a declaration, I was here. This is my imprint. That's really what the word nes means. Now, we can begin to understand why in the general vernacular, we use the word miracle. Because there is no greater raising of a banner, of a declaration, I was here, that God is saying, than when you see an open miracle. That is God raising a banner that says, psst, I was here. I, not Kilroy, I was here. That's what God says. I know, David, I know. How does he know these references? I know. Okay? But the word nes means to raise a banner of recognition. So, put it all together. What you find is that this combination of the nun for those who are falling, samach, are then uplifted, supported, encouraged, is the greatest miracle or declaration that there's a God in this world. Because if you base it only on natural circumstances, we're doomed. We all face so many challenges and difficulties in our life. Is there really any natural, logical way to just get out of it? I think each one of us can testify that it is brutally difficult. Almost, almost superhuman. But that's what nes means. The samach that provides support for us. There's a raising of the banner. And let's be honest. Everything in the natural world, in the physical world, doesn't get better with time. It gets worse. Yes, I know. Wine. I got it. But typically, other than that, there really is nothing that gets better. Everything in the physical world deteriorates over time. Human beings, anything physical, especially nowadays, if you get anything made, any electronic, any appliance, I can't tell you how many times I've been told that you call up a repair shop or you call your home warranty, it's not worth fixing. You replace it. Why? It's not worth it. It's going to deteriorate faster than the one you just got rid of. That's the way it works nowadays. But it's reflecting a truth that in the natural world, things are no fail. Things fall downward. And it's only because samach, that you have God that is able to lift us up, that things continue. The miracle of nature, perhaps, is not to fall apart. That's a miraculous thing. Why does the world continue to exist and function regularly and consistently? Why isn't, you know, no matter what timepiece you use, your fanciest Swiss timepiece over the course of 20 years, over the course of 50 years, and if you manage to have it for 100 years, it's still going to lose time. It's gonna slow down. It won't be 100% accurate. It can't, because it's a physical object. So then how, after all of these thousands and thousands of years, can we still figure out when the sun is gonna rise tomorrow morning? Shouldn't it be off by a couple of minutes already? Like, you know, it's slowing down in its old age. The moon, seriously, how can we calculate it to the moment? Yeah, because there's a samach after the letter nun. That's the miracle of nature. Hence the word nes. There's, what's the word? Entropy? Entropy means it's the science of where everything gets worse and deteriorates. Except the world keeps going. That's a miracle. I think, even though some of us have already heard this concept, but I can't miss the opportunity. Today is still Hanukkah. Today is still Hanukkah, and we are celebrating miracles. The miracle of the oil, the miracle of the military victory over the Greek army. Okay. We're all familiar with the basic storyline that after the Chashmonaim, after they defeated the army, they went back into the temple and they found this one little jug of oil that had not become defiled, but there was only enough for one day's worth, and yet miraculously it lasted for 8 days. We're all familiar with this. Okay. Many of the commentators, one in particular who made it famous, was the name Rabbi Yosef Cairo. He's better known as the Beit Yosef. He is the author of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Code of Jewish Law, that we use as our basis of halacha, of Jewish law. He asked the question. It's not his own question, but he's made it famous. His question is, why do we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days? Let's be honest. the miracle really only lasted 7 days. They had enough oil for one. Technically, we should only celebrate Hanukkah, the miraculous nature of it, for 7 days. They had enough oil for one. Why do we make such a big deal about 8 days? I'm not exaggerating. And Jay, back me up here. I'm not exaggerating. There are literally hundreds of answers to this question. I know of at least two books, two big fat volumes written by other people that have collected answers, and the entire book is just this question with the answers that they know of. It's massive. But one answer that I think is very relevant for our conversation tonight is to understand, let's take a closer look at what it means, a miracle. Because that's what we're talking about. The word nes that we're borrowing to raise a banner is God's miracles. What's the difference between natural and miraculous? Well, most people would say natural means things that fit into the laws of nature, and miraculous are things that are just whacked out, things that don't fit the laws of nature. It's a miracle. Classic splitting of the sea when the Jews experienced the Exodus. That's a miracle. Science can't explain it. It's not, right? It's not normal. It's not natural. And it's true. That's how most people would define it. And there is an element of truth to that. However, the great Rabbi Chaim Shmulevitz, who passed away in the 1970s, made a great, great insight. He observed the following. He said, why is it that you can take a little seed and you plant it in the ground, and there's a process called germination of where the seed decomposes, and from that decomposition, mixing together with the nutrients in the soil, with the water and the sunlight, a beautiful flower, a beautiful tree, whatever it is, will blossom into a beautiful, beautiful item. And everybody goes, that's natural. That's normal. We have, you know, ask your younger children or grandchildren and say, you know, did you learn about earth science? They give you the rolling of the eyes and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. They'll tell you this process. But now, folks, if I take a human being and I put it in the ground and I let it germinate, meaning I let it decompose and I put in the nutrients and the sunlight and the water and outgrows a new human being. Yeah, you'd call that, can't say what, but then you would say that's a miracle. Why? What's the difference? There's no real difference. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says there is no real difference between natural and miraculous, except for one thing. Natural, we've gotten used to it. It happens every day. We've become desensitized, but it is no less miraculous than a person to grow out of the ground like that. Nes, miracle, is just God's way of saying, hey, I'm doing the natural also. I'm lifting my banner, putting my flag, and instead of it having stars and stripes, it's got a big Yud K Vav K on it, a big fat I God am here. There really is no difference. Nature is God's work, but it happens every day. Anyone who's ever had a child can attest to this. Childbirth is the most natural thing. Yet anybody who's experienced it will tell you it is an absolute miracle. How everything has to work exactly so. And for literally in one moment, the child cannot breathe, is not allowed to breathe, because we'll suck in all of the amniotic fluid or whatever is protecting it. So it doesn't breathe. And literally, the moment the child is born, the first thing they want to make sure is that the child is breathing. What? And what changes? Just a flap inside. Just, oh, normal, natural. No, it's miraculous. There's one of my favorite verses in the entire book of Psalms. It's the very last one. So you have no excuse to forget where it is. It is the absolute last verse in chapter 150. Kol haneshama tahalel ka haleluka. Let every living soul bless and praise God. Praise it be God. Famous verse, right? Beautiful songs have been made out of that. But the Midrash tells us such a great insight that the word for every living creature, haneshama, neshama means soul, right? But every living creature says that Midrash, it can also be read phonetically as neshima. Neshima means breath. For every breath you take, you deserve to take a moment to praise God and thank Him for that miracle. We should not take it for granted. Ask anybody who, unfortunately, in our time, who suffered or suffered from COVID, any respiratory, you don't take any breath for granted. Kol haneshima, every breath you take is miraculous enough to praise God. Along the same lines, once we're talking about Hanukkah, we begin to understand. As I mentioned earlier, going ahead, and if I've spoken about this, stop me, because it sounds vaguely familiar. I don't remember which class I shared it with. But the fact is, the beginning of every new month, every Rosh Chodesh, which, by the way, is tonight. Tonight and tomorrow is the new month of Tevet. We're starting a new month. So when we able to see the beginnings of the new moon, Jewish law tells us that we go outside and we do what's called Kiddush Levana, sanctifying the new moon. I want to be careful. We are not blessing the moon. We are not praying to the moon. That is heresy. That is idol worship. We only pray to one thing, and that's God. Okay? What it means that we go out and bless the new month is we go out and praise God for giving us a new month, for renewing the month and the moon this year. The Talmud actually says that somebody who goes and makes the blessing on the new month in its proper time, it's as if you greeted the divine presence of God Himself. Now, I get it. That's a nice way of impressing on us how important it is to do that. But really, of the same level as many of you, perhaps, when you stood at the Kotel for the first time at the Western Wall in Israel, and you felt supercharged, whether you were at the Kever, you know, at Rachel's tomb, or the patriarchs in Hebron, there was some place where you felt spiritually connected. Maybe it was my sermon. I don't know. Whatever works for you. There was something that, you mean to tell me that my going out in 29 degree weather, looking up at the moon and saying, thank you, God. Thanks. That's of the same caliber as standing at the Kotel? Yeah. The answer is that, as I said before, the moon is the most natural thing out there. It is so predictable. It is so on an orbit and a path that we have figured out. And we know it down to the nanosecond, exactly when it's going to be. The cycle of the moon is the classic nature, the most natural thing, predictable, calculable, patterned. Yet I go outside and I turn and I say, God, it is you who puts nature in orbit. It's you, God. I don't say it's natural. It's as if it's its own independent source. No, I recognize that another word for nature is God, but I got used to it because it happens every day. In fact, the numerical value of the word for God, Elohim, is Hateva, nature. It's the same numerical value because that's the message. So why do we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days? The miracle was only 7? No, it wasn't. Maybe 7 was miracle in the sense that it was beyond the natural because it went beyond what it should have been. But who told you oil should have burned in the first place? Oh, that's natural. Natural is also miraculous. Why oil burns and water does not? Yeah, that's called nature, but that's no less miraculous. So day 1, perhaps, is the miracle of nature, and days 2 through 8 are the miracle that it lasted beyond the natural. That's one answer that is proposed. Therefore, just to pull it all together, and then Liz, I'll take your question. Therefore, when we talk about this letter Samach coming right after the Nun to spell the word Nase, that's what we have to understand. That every time in life that I feel that things are getting out of hand, I'm falling, and we all face that, even if it's not in a, on a massive scale, but I had a rough 10 minutes. I just had a, you know, a disagreement with my colleague or my spouse or my child. It's not the end of the world. It's going to be fine. It's not, you know, but I feel Nun. I feel falling down. The Yetzirah got me. Don't forget Samach. There's a God who will support you. Rely on him. It's the miracle of life that we have that ability to do that. Yes, Liz.
I was just going to say that the victory itself was a miracle.
Correct. That's another answer. You can write your own book. That's another answer.
That
you Yeah, that is correct. There's literally hundreds of possibilities. Yes, Sharon.
I was going to, before Liz said, I was also going to say that it was just a miracle that they even found
right.
the one jug of oil.
Beautiful. Exactly. Literally hundreds of answers. I was just presenting one. But now back to our Samach. It's fascinating. Another word in Hebrew for support, and it's used mostly in economic terms or psychological terms, is the word sa'ad, samach ayin dalid, sa'ad. Even the word se'uda, which means a meal, is also because it is supporting. It is the food that is supporting your development, your growth, your sustenance. It's the same word. But the word sa'ad are the three letters, is samach, which we've now already described as support from the word smicha, support. But the other two letters, ayin dalid, is from the word idud, which means encouragement. So the word sa'ad for support incorporates financial support, emotional support, encouragement, physical, everything. Because that's what this letter samach on its first wave for us is referring to, this concept of supporting. Now, it really goes even further. Why? Here we go. Let's do it this way. Every month, we know there are 12 months on the Hebrew calendar. Okay, unless it's a leap year and then you have a 13th month, but typically there's 12 months on the calendar. Why are there 12? Oh, because there's 12 tribes. Okay, why are there 12 tribes? Well, because Jacob had 12 sons. Why do you have 12 sons? You got to answer the question. What's up with 12? So very quickly, the name of God, the name, right? The Tetragrammaton is spelled with the four letters Yud and He and Vav and He. If there are only 12 possible permutations of those letters, okay, because two of them are the same, right? I know math is never a great topic to discuss on classes, but 4 factorial is 4 times 3 times 2 times 1. That gives you all the permutations possible in a four-letter four word, right? The problem here is that it's not 4 times 3 times 2 because two of the letters are the same. So it's really only 4 times 3 times 1. Hence, there's 12. If you don't believe me, try it. Write out the letters Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey. Just put dashes in just so you play it safe. Okay? And you'll see there are only 12 possibilities. The reason why there are 12 tribes is because each tribe represents a different aspect or a different permutation of that godly essence. Because there's 12 different ways. Similarly, the 12 constellations. There's 12 major, because each one represents another pipeline of that godliness to come down to our world. Each month is associated with one of those permutations of God's name. Hence, there are 12 months. You with me? Okay. It happens to be that this month of Kislev, the month we are celebrating Hanukkah in, right? For most of it. Okay. Is associated with Benjamin. But more importantly for our conversation, the great Kabbalist, the Arizal, also ascribed certain letters to each month based on Kabbalistic concepts. The letter that's associated with our month of Kislev, guess what? Yes, it is the letter Samach. Okay, now we got to dig a little deeper. What does Samach have to do with the month of Kislev? Okay, it's a nice connection, but what is it really all about? So I'm going to throw a trivia question at you. And if you know this answer, go to the head of the class. Where is the very first Samach that's used with regard to living beings in the Torah? The very first Samach, it's not the very first in the Torah, and if we had more time, I would discuss that one, but in reference to how the first time with regards to living beings, the first time a Samach is used is in the creation of, say it, Arlene, is in the creation of Adam, right? You're going to say Adam? You'd be wrong. It's in the creation of Eve, of Chava. Yes. Yep. You want to find it? Ah, ye of little faith.
Because Eve is going to support Adam.
They're going to work together on this. You got it, Michelle. You know where I'm going with this. It is... God forms man. Here's all the beasts. Here we go. Okay, here it is. So Hashem God cast a deep sleep upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his sides, and he filled in flesh in its place. Then Hashem God fashioned the side that he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. The word in the Pasuk, if you want to see it, it's chapter 2, verse 21. The Pasuk says that God took one of Adam's, they always translate it as ribs, but it means somewhere on the side, Vayisgar basar tachdena. And he closed the flesh around that incision, around that wound. That is the first time the letter Samach is used in reference to the creation of a living being. Why? What has this got to do with anything? So, if you recall what you had learned back in Hebrew school, or maybe you didn't, when God created the first human being, it was an androgynous being that was both male and female. Only after, everybody's like, what? Yes, it was a male and female, and only afterwards God separated them and made them one male and took from male to create female. That's Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava. Now, without getting into too much hibby-jibby stuff, let's just look at it from a basic perspective here. The original creation was one organism, but was later separated. Okay? What is the role, therefore? And again, the Samach, which, as Michelle pointed out, means to support, to encourage. How does the Torah describe the relationship now of Chava, Eve, vis-a-vis her husband, Adam? How is it described in the Torah? That she will be to him Ezer kinegdo, a helpmate corresponding to him. That's the term that the Torah uses. Ezer, from the word ozer, which means to help. Ezer kinegdo, a helpmate corresponding to him. Funny terminology. Well, not if you think about it. Close your eyes and picture a Jewish wedding. Okay, Sid, if you close your eyes, I may not get you back here, so don't do it, okay? Stay with me. At a Jewish wedding, and you're under the chuppah, one of the most classic scenes is?
Circling.
Yes. of the bride circling the groom. Interesting. In a circle. What letter does that look like?
Samach.
And the word, and what is being conveyed with this ceremony of surrounding and going around him? What is being said there?
She's binding to him.
Good. There's a binding aspect. What else?
They're creating a one unit between the two of them. Beautiful. And that's kind of a barrier.
Beautiful. She's putting walls around them. You know, you all know the story of when Joshua led the conquest into Israel and they came to that first city called Jericho, and what the big walls that were up there, and what'd they do?
They circled
it around how many times?
Seven
times. And what happened to those walls? I know, as the song goes, and they all came tumbling down. My teacher, my rabbi here in Baltimore, told me that that is exactly what's being done at the chuppah ceremony. But instead of the walls going down, they're going up. She's building the walls around as a unit. We will learn to support each other, encourage each other, form where we started as one organism and we were separated. We are now going to work on the rest of our lives to rebuild it as one unit, learning to support each other. It's not a shadow. It's not a servant. It's the other part of the self to form the complete human unit. It's acting as an assist. And let's be honest, folks, if necessary, you have to do the opposite. If you're a good spouse, then you don't just always say yes. You point out in the nicest possible way. In the nicest possible way, if necessary, what needs to be the opposite perspective and share it. Point out blind spots, because we all have blind spots in our own character. It's hard to see them sometimes. So perhaps the Torah is teaching us that this letter Samach, which first appears in human relationship, is in the creation of Eve, in vis-a-vis her relationship with Adam, it's all about encircling, to building the support system for each other. It's not a surprise, therefore. You say, well, what's the guy doing for all this? What is the classic symbol of what he uses to betroth the woman? What do we use now under the chuppah?
Circle, the ring.
A ring. That is correct. A circle. That is the reason. Yes, Jay. I'd say the opposite. In front of the children, you better have a unified front. When you're alone, the two of you can take opposite sides. That's fine. In front of the kids, it's unified. Anyway, but this is what's being said here, that the whole concept of the letter Samach, anything round, just as an interesting aside, I spoke a few years ago at Shoresh, for Simchat Torah, Shmini Atzeret actually, I spoke about the concept of circles and squares. The circle is the classic non-human symbol. That's the purely godly symbol. Where do you see that? Open your eyes and look at the world. Everything in our universe is on some kind of circular or elliptical patterns. There are no corners. There's no right angles anywhere in existence of the physical world. Why? Because that's the message of godliness. Not just the concept of no beginning, no end. That's true. And therefore, God is the center of it all. But that is the message of support and relying on me. I got this. It will all come around. Trust me. Samach. I'm there for you. It all comes back down to this. Some even want to suggest that that is the idea why in the Luchot, the tablets that Moshe brought down, the Torah says something very, very interesting. The Luchot, the tablets, were able to be seen from both sides. Not try to picture. It's engraved, not like you always thought. It's just engraved on the surface level and it's fine and all you see is nothing on the back. No, the Torah says it went all the way through the stone, the letters. Miraculously, I can be looking at it in this direction and it reads from right to left. You're looking at it from the other side and you can also read it from right to left. How? I don't know. It's miraculous. But wait, if you really took time to think about this, you will have your hair, whatever's left, stand up on edge and say, well, but how did the letter Samach be engraved in the stone tablets? It has a hollow center. It can't stand. Go ahead, try it. Try to take a piece of paper and cut out that it looks like a samach of where you have an outer circle and an inner part that's still in. Yeah? When's the last time you saw a donut hole standing by itself without the donut? It doesn't exist. How, asked the Talmud, how could the letter samach stand, be engraved in the tablets? You know what the Talmud answers? B'nes hayu omdin. They miraculously stood. Okay, so when I first learned it, I took it just at face value. And okay, I can't answer the question. It's beyond my knowledge. And it certainly doesn't jive with anything in the physical world. Okay, chalk it up to miraculous. But I think it's more than that, based on our conversation tonight. Specifically the letter Samach, which means support and relying on. That's the letter that's engraved in the tablets that says, psst, I'm here. God has ear. This is God's big flag that says, yeah, you can rely on me. You ask me how? Trust me, I'm here. That's the letter Samach. Specifically, that letter is what stood. The rounded blank interior can represent the godliness within. Or if you want to look at it, it's encompassing on the exterior. You can look at it either way in the letter Samach. Again, let me pull it up. Right? You can look at the white space. Right? Here's the white space inside. Right? Or if you really, right? Or you can look at it and look at the black that goes all the way around. You have two different circles. You have the blank space in the middle and you have the actual letter, right? It's impossible to engrave that in a stone. What holds the middle piece? It'll just be a blank circle. You follow what I'm saying here? It doesn't, you can't do that in a stone to go all the way through. What's holding the middle section? Nothing. It's standing miraculously. Okay? So, perhaps there are many, many allusions that are given to this, and we'll end with this, that the inside could be God's non-physical nature, and the outside is God's glory filling and encircling the entire world and universe. The idea that God is accessible from anywhere around that circle. Wherever you are, whatever station in life you find yourself, that's the beauty of a circle, equidistant. You can reach out to that center anywhere, anytime, from any position. The inside could also be the Jewish people that are protected by the outside of God. I love to quote the fact that we have a mezuzah, right? We all have a mezuzah on our door.
Not
Why? Because the mezuzah is supposed to be, as I told somebody once, that's part of my alarm system, my security system. He said, really? How does it work? I said, well, when you get a little older, I'll explain. Okay? But it's, what do you mean it's a security system? Think about it. If you have a king, you have a great officer, the highest prime minister of any country, that person is on the inside of the palace and the guards are on the outside, protecting that which is on the inside. You know what God says? No, you got it backwards. You guys live on the inside of the house. I got this. I got the protection on the outside. The king God, is on the outside protecting us. Picture that in your samach. We're on the inside and God is encircling us to protect us. One last piece. Some want to suggest that it's a reference to the entire Torah. Why? As I mentioned, the miraculous nature of the tablets representing the Torah. The written Torah is surrounded and protected by the oral Torah. We've spoken about this concept of where the two work together. You know, I showed you the two letters that have no middle, right? The final mem, this one.
Don't you? Yeah.
Right? The final mem, this one over here. And our letter, the samach over here. They both are the only ones that are completely all the way around. So it's interesting. The final mem could represent, remember, mem is 40. So you have your 40 days of Moshe up on the mountain. And the samach, right? The samach, believe it or not, there are how many tractates in the oral Talmud? The oral Torah? What's the number for samach? I didn't tell you, but you should know.
60.
60. That is correct. Right? Meaning the complement each other and indivisibility of the two working together. The 40 representing the 40-day Moshe is up there to get the written Torah, and the samach, the 60 tractates that comprise the oral Torah. Okay, it's a cute illusion, but we still have a lot more to cover when we come back, God willing, next week, because we still have to talk about what other words are the Talmud understands from the letter samach. We have to talk about its number 60. And I'll stop talking about Hanukkah by next week.
Rabbi?
Question.
Yes.
Yes, Sid.
I'm looking through the pages and I see very few samachs. Is that a letter that's not used too frequently?
It's not. It's certainly not one of the most frequent ones. And the truth of the matter is, I will tell you that there are exactly 1,800 and 33 mentions or usage of the letter samach in the Torah. 1,833.
And is
you want an explanation?
Yeah.
Well, you may have to come back next week. It's on my list. But yes, it is not the most common at all. No. Robin.
We were just talking about round, so like the round kala, you know, the kala that we use.
Right. Good. There's a lot. There are many things that really, if you think about it, the concept of a circle is godliness. It really is. On the flip side, you have what do you call it? You have the square is the symbol of human endeavor. You know what is the classic Jewish symbol that's a square?
Matzah.
What is matzah? It's funny you say that. Only the machine matzah is square. The hand matzah is actually round.
Round.
But there's something, I mean, it's classic square.
The breastplate of
tefillin.
The tefillin. Yes, the tefillin. Very good. You're right, Sid, though. The breastplate is also, and it fits into the same concept. The tefillin are the classic square. Why? If, again, using this concept where circular means godly and square means manly, humanly, then what's the message here?
I think man is making the square around God's words inside there. And man is making a man-made thing to show that they are trying to surround themselves with God.
Beautiful. In fact, in the tefillin is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's the declaration that there's only one God. I recognize that God, and what do? You purposely make them human squares, and you put them on the two faculties that are most human, strength, physicality, you put it on the arm and on your brain, your intellect, and you're saying, I'm going to bind it. I'm going to bind this concept of godliness in the two most human character traits, physical strength and mental capacity. That's why. It's exactly.
You can also say that, like for a mezuzah, which is rectangle, but it's also, it's a parallelogram.
Correct.
That's a similar concept.
That's correct. That is correct. That's why the Torah is also anything with a right angle. Doesn't have to be a perfect square. Anything with an angle that turns like that. The parchment of the mezuzah, the parchment of the Torah, the tefillin, they're all the same concept of where we are making the declaration that I'm using my human characteristics to apply it and recognize God in it.
The tallit too.
The tallit is a corner. That's why tzitzit have to be a four-cornered garment. Exactly. Rabbi Hirsch writes that that's the idea of why the fringes come off the corner, to say that I'm not limiting myself to the human side. I'm attaching and showing that it can flow out beyond the human side. Hence, the fringes come off. Whatever, I can go on and on and on and on. Okay, but Samach is the circle. Don't get lost on the square. The Samach is the circle. Okay, we'll come back to this, God willing, next week.
Right. Can I ask a quick question?
Rabbi T.
Yes.
My imaginary son's Hebrew name is Saadia.
Oh, there you go. Sa'ad. That's how you spell it. Samach Ayin Dalid, which is even more fascinating because Sadia has the Yud Hey at the end, which is God's name. Sadia means the support and encouragement of God. That's what the name means.
Wow.
Yeah.
Not bad for an imaginary kid.
That's pretty good. It's like Snuffleupagus, right?
Yes, Rabbi, can I ask a question about last week's about the Nun? Going back to the Nun.
Let me see if anyone has anything on this week still. I want to say, I'll come back to that in 1 second. Any other questions on Samach? At least the first half? No? Great. Go ahead, Monroe.
Just a quick question about the, you're talking about the Nun and the falling down. The Nephilim, beginning with the Nun, they were men who fell down. Is that,
yes,
say that too?
That's exactly what it is. The Nephilim, in the beginning of the book of Bereshit, when it talks about the angels that fell. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. The Medrash and the Talmud describe that they were sent down here to rebuke man, to really get their act together, as we see, unfortunately, leading up to right afterwards, the flood in the time of Noah. So they were sent as messengers to really say, hey, humans, get your act together. Meanwhile, they came down to the physical earth. They took on physical characteristics. And the next thing you know, they're hanging out with the girls. They're promiscuous. They're on that. And they're like, really? You're going to tell us what to do? Talk about falling from grace. Holy moly. Yeah. Hence, they're called the Nephilim, those that fell. That is correct.
Thank you.
All right. Have a wonderful evening, everybody. Enjoy the last few days of Hanukkah. And we'll see you, for many of you, tomorrow night, 8 p.m.
Enjoy the last few days of Hanukkah. Everybody in the West area, stay safe with our storm tomorrow.
Yes.
Yeah.
Snow and COVID.
Yeah.
Thank you. Snow and COVID. It just snows.